Hello, again. It's a great day today, guys. It's a great day today. So, interesting fact that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm about to say today. So, apparently, you could look this up. I was listening to something yesterday, and apparently, some scholars posit that today, to the day, is the actual day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, like April 5th, exactly today. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's something that some actual intellectuals that have studied it posit, that it was actually April 5th. So I found that to be very interesting yesterday. What are the odds, right? Anyway, so like some of us know, we're going through the Gospel of John. And today, our topic is walking in faith. So per usual, we're going to have a bunch of scriptures. If you have your Bible, you can open it. If not, it's on the screen. Anyway, like I always say, it's good for us while we're here, when we're listening and whatnot, to learn and glean, but we should also endeavor to try to learn in our own personal time. Because I could possibly be telling you my own opinion, and my own opinion is not as strong as the gospel, the actual word of God. So it's good for us to go back and actually search the scriptures for ourselves. Anyway, walking in faith. Our text is John 6, 1 to 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. There's so much in that scripture. So much. There's so many. Yeah. But anyway, I'll do my best to highlight 4 specific things in this scripture in the time that I have. This one was a very challenging one for me to prepare, because I'm about to say a bunch of things to you guys that I'm saying to myself as well. But the Bible says that let God be true and every man a liar. So God's word reigns supreme, regardless of our opinions, our circumstances, our reality. His reality is true reality. So, let's get into it. The first thing we're going to look at here is in our text, verse 2, John 6, 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. We see here that the large crowd is following him because they saw the signs that he was doing, right? So this is, if you go back and read prior to this story, they're seeing signs. Jesus is, I heard that at the time of Jesus, at any given time in the Roman Empire, 25% of the people were dealing with some kind of physical ailment or sickness. So imagine 25% of people being sick. A lot of them cannot readily afford medicine, cannot readily afford any kind of remedy for their illness. And there is this man that heals people for free. Imagine how many people will be going after him, right? So we see here that large crowds are following him because of the signs they see him doing. In the Amplified Version, it actually calls the signs attesting signs. Attesting signs. And like some of you here know, I love definitions. Attest means to certify, verify, or bear witness to the truth, authenticity, or existence of something officially, often in an official capacity. So these signs were verifying to people that Jesus was who he said he was, right? If you remember in our text, after he had fed them and everything, they said, oh, this is the prophet that is supposed to come. And Jesus perceived that they wanted to take him and make him a king, right? So these signs are showing that he is truly who he said he was, right? The signs prove something. The signs prove something. So how does that relate to us? Remember, we're talking about walking in faith. Walking in faith. Keep that at the back of your mind. In Mark 16, 17 to 18, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who are those who believe? You're my guy. Who are those who believe? We are. We are those who believe.
Oh boy.
We are those who believe. We are supposed to have attesting signs. We are. So many of us, myself included, have settled for a morbid Christianity. A Christianity that is only about behavior and character changing, about morals. But we are supposed to have attesting signs. He said it here. He said it here. Casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, picking up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it won't harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you're supposed to be the one that is dispensing the healing anointing of the Almighty God, how can you be sick? It's the scripture. It's real. It's real. It's real. If we truly believe that he is risen, this is why he rose. This is why he rose. I myself can acknowledge that all these signs are not evident in my own life. But they are supposed to be. That is why in my own life I am pressing. I am pressing for more. And I want to encourage every one of us here to press for more. There is so much more in God. There is so much more in God. There is incomprehensibly more in God. Why are we settling? Why are we settling? That's so true. Besides the change of character, the change of behavior, that is a testimony to people around us that there's something different about us. There is supposed to be attesting signs. There is supposed to be attesting signs. So number two. Remember I said I just want to touch on four things in this scripture. He knows the end from the beginning. In John 6, verse 5 to 7, he said, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So a denarius was their currency back in the day, and one denarius was somewhat an average person's wage for the day. So this is 200 days of wages. It's not going to be enough to buy bread for even the whole crowd to get a little. That's what Philip was saying here. But the Bible tells us here that Jesus only asked him that question to test him, for he himself knew, Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. So when God asks us a question, if God ever asks you a question, it's not for him, it's for you. He's not seeking information. He knows the end from the beginning. He's going at something deeper. He's trying to reveal something in your own heart. He's trying to reveal something in your own heart. He's trying to bring something to light, something that might be hidden. And in my own opinion, the most robust and profound example of this kind of asking a question, God asking a man a question to reveal what is in the man's heart, or to reveal something much deeper, in my own opinion, the most profound is in the book of Job. I definitely can't read it here. It's too long, but that's part of the homework to go and check for yourself. If you go and read the book of Job, specifically from chapter 38 to 42, you will see where God... I think that's a clear example of the fact that compared to God, man is insignificant, to say it lightly. I remember one of the verses says that who is this that darkens counsel? Like, without wisdom. So even our wisdom, like even the Bible says our wisdom is foolishness to God. Our wisdom is foolishness. Imagine the most profound thing you've ever heard, or the most profound insight you've ever come across. It's foolishness to God. But anyway, please, I encourage you, go read the book of Job. Remember, when God asks you a question, it's to reveal something deeper. I have a few examples here. In the book of Jonah, when God asked Jonah a question, it was to reveal the anger in Jonah's heart. Because at some point, I'm just going to be breezing through it, guys. Please go do your homework. At some point, Jonah was under the sun, and there was a shrub that was protecting him. And the sun comes and destroys the shrub. And next thing, Jonah is so angry. And God asks him, "Why are you feeling this way towards the shrub?" Just to reveal to Jonah that his heart towards the Ninevites was not God's heart. In Genesis 18, God asks Abraham, "Why is Sarah laughing?" He heard Sarah laugh. Sarah knew she laughed. Abraham, everybody heard Sarah laugh. But that question was asked to reveal the doubt and unbelief in the heart. On the road to Damascus, Jesus asked Saul, who later became Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's not like Jesus did not know why. But to reveal to Saul, who later became Paul, that his zeal was misguided. Because what he said, what his response was, "Who are you, Lord?" But he was supposed to be serving God, right? That was his thing, right? In Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" God asked him a question. Can these bones live? I feel like what he did here was smart. I feel like what he did here was smart. He's like, "Lord, you know." I would do that too, I hope. Because he doesn't want to say yes because he's not sure. He doesn't want to say no because, "Lord, you know. You tell me." I do that to my wife all the time. "You tell me." "You tell me." When I know the answer to the question is probably, you know, something I want to hear. I'm like, "How about you tell me the answer?" Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. I'm just going to skip some of this. But I wanted to point out here two things. To prove the fact with another scripture that when God asks you a question, is to reveal something much deeper. But also, isn't it interesting that when God said, prophesy to these bones and laid out the prophecy, nothing happened. But when he prophesied and said what God said, something happened. Isn't that interesting? So you remember earlier I talked about reality. And our reality is very subjective. Our reality, a lot of the time, is never God's reality. But the scriptures, the word of God, gives us what our true reality is supposed to be. But our physical reality, there might be a big gulf between what God said we should be experiencing in our lives and what we are actually experiencing. There might be a huge gulf. In some other areas, it might be identical. But there is never any one person that is completely who they're supposed to be in God. You only be who you're supposed to be in God the day you finally see him. But until we see him face to face, we're on a constant journey. But what does God's word say about your current reality? If he says that we're supposed to be in good health, are we always in good health? If it says we're supposed to be doing exploits for God, are we always doing exploits for God? God's standard for us is so high. But how do we bridge that gap between where we currently are and where God wants us to be? Always speak the word. Always speak the word. Always speak the word. Always speak the word. Speak. Speak. If this guy did not prophesy like he was commanded, the bones will still be dead. They will still be dry. So in our own lives, when we are seeing a reality that doesn't really match what God is saying that it should be, we must continue to speak the word of God. Speak the word of God. Speak the word of God over that circumstance. Speak the word of God continually till the day you die. It's not easy. It's not easy. Because we are bound by what we are. We are bound by time. We are bound by... As you see me here now, I cannot be anywhere else in this world. I am here. Everything going on in my life, I can only judge it from here. So this right now is my present reality. It might not match with what God's reality for me is, but I must speak it to the day I die. We have to superimpose God's word. Superimpose God's word over every doubt. Superimpose God's word over every lie. Lies that we have believed. Sometimes we have believed lies. Superimpose God's word over it. Are we speaking what God has said about our lives, or are we speaking contrary to what God has said in the name of being practical and realistic? Number three. John 6:8-14, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and 5,000, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Number 3, little is much in the hands of God. Little is much in the hands of God. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The disciples said, what are they for so many? It was very insignificant compared to the crowd, but it was given to God. And everybody ate, thousands of people ate, as much as they wanted. Not like they took a nibble. And they had many left over. 12 baskets full. Anyway, I don't have time. Little is much in the hands of God. Exodus 4:1-5. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it down on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And anyway, let me try and summarize. Little is much in the hands of God. So if we go read Exodus, read about when Moses saw the burning bush, God gave him 2 signs to prove to the Israelites when he comes to them that he was sent by God. So he uses those 2 signs to prove. But also, God asked him here, what is that you have in your hand? A staff, a stick, a piece of wood. That piece of wood was an instrument that God used to deliver a people from oppression. A piece of wood. Besides using that piece of wood to prove to the people that he was the messenger sent from God, that piece of wood was very critical in the plagues that befell Egypt. If you go back and read, that piece of wood was used in multiple plagues. Even after they left Egypt, that piece of wood was used to split the Red Sea. That piece of wood was used to give them water. A piece of wood. Something so insignificant was used for so many miracles. What is your piece of wood? What is that thing that you have that to you is insignificant, that doesn't mean much? What is that skill or talent that you have that doesn't mean much? Or maybe you're like Gideon or King Saul before he became king, that's dealing with a little bit of low self-esteem, maybe because of life's challenges. Little is much in the hands of God. Lastly, in John 6:15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So we see here that because of these signs and whatnot, at some point the people are like, no, rule over us. It only makes sense. Let's not get into politics, but what do politicians do? They're like, rule over us. I put it to you that Jesus would have definitely had some benefits by being a physical king. There will be some perks that come with it. At the very least, he probably wouldn't need to go borrow a donkey to do the triumphal entry. At the very least, there would have been some perks for him. But that wasn't part of the Father's plan for why he sent him. So we see here that he figured it out, and they were going to take him by force. That's what he said. This was not an election. It's like, no, you are a king. Like, and he dips. Because it's not part of the reason God sent him here. He wasn't seeking glory for himself. He was seeking glory for the Father. So also we. We are light in this world. We are light in this world. We are salt in this earth. But our light is not supposed to illuminate us for us' sake. We must consistently seek to point people to Jesus. Consistently. Even if tomorrow some of these signs that we read about at the beginning start to happen through your life, it is not so that you can become the next cool person in your circle. It's so that you can point people to Jesus. Even if tomorrow so many dreams and aspirations that you have start to come to pass, it is not so that you can live life and enjoy. It's so that you can point people to Jesus. For anyone that doesn't know God, there's all this doesn't apply to that person. The journey first starts with surrender. Surrender to Jesus as Lord. But for those of us here that know God, I have a few questions for you. Do signs and wonders accompany your life? Do you really have faith in Jesus? Do you believe in him for the seemingly impossible? What do you have in your hand? What is that little thing that you can give him with which he will accomplish a portion of his plans and purposes on the earth? Lastly, even now in your life, are you keeping any glory for yourself?
Very good. Church, I want to say a couple of things. Do you know that when Scripture is preached, there is power behind the spoken word? There's power. The Bible calls it the Rhema word of God. It calls it the revelatory word of God. It's not just books, not just words in a book. Scripture is given, and we know that every scripture is God breathed and is for correcting, for teaching, for training, for rebuking, all of these things. Sometimes words come and they might sound harsh, and I want to just say two things on this morning's word, because what Zephaniah preached was truth, and the Bible says truth sets captives free. The other thing that Satan wants to do is when truth is preached, he wants to bring condemnation. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1 clearly reminds us that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it's important that we remember this, because when truth is spoken, do you know that it's impossible for the Bible, for the truth of the Word of God, to be spoken and come with condemnation? The only thing that the truth can come with is conviction. We have a choice to receive it as condemnation or to receive it as conviction. And I want to just encourage us this morning. This word this morning may have gone, oh, certainly did for me in a lot of aspects, because the truth of the word is revelatory. It brings us into a place of reminding us that the revelation is this, that Jesus has a plan and purpose for us, and it's his word is clear, and the revelation in his word is clear. Let us receive that as conviction, not as condemnation. Amen? The first thing. Second thing, I want to just chat about healing, because that was a major portion of what Ifani preached on. And do you know that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word, that scripture? We know that his heart is that each one of us walk as living testimonies of Christ. And the revelation of that living testimony is that signs and wonders should follow us as believers. But don't let condemnation step in your way of believing the revelation that God has brought in today. Don't allow the conviction that God puts in our hearts to just go as condemnation. That's not God's heart. Second thing I want to say in terms of the healing is this. Don't walk by faith for healing. Walk by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? Don't walk with the revelation of faith in healing. Walk by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ, not your faith in healing. But those two are not against opposing each other. Every time we come into a situation where there's somebody that we trusting for healing, we can have absolute, convincing, unequivocal faith in the person of Jesus Christ's ability to heal that person. Amen? But we also acknowledge that our God is supreme and sovereign. And in his will and in his way, we do not know and fully understand our God's will and way. But we are called to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that means we can proclaim over every single person that is sick, be healed. The outcome is not ours. The process of believing and walking in faith in the word of Jesus is ours. That's what we call to do. So I want to just encourage you with that. These two are not diametrically opposed to each other. They're the same thing. Let us walk like we were encouraged this morning with unequivocal faith in the fact that firstly, God wants to use you and you and me to bring about signs, wonders, and miracles. That's his heart. And every single person we can trust and believe that Jesus will heal him. He can heal them according to his will. But we're not God. And I want to make that very clear today. We are not God. We get to be those that have the privilege of walking in relationship with God, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we get to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage us to do that in the days, weeks, and months to come. Don't sit back, even as the encouragement from Ifani came today. Don't sit back and be lazy. Let us be those that say, yes, Lord, I'm trusting for today, for me to come across someone and for you to be able to do what only you can do. Signs, wonders, miracles, absolutely. Let's be a people that actually are saying, Lord, we want to be those that hear your word and put it into practice, but not through condemnation, through conviction. Amen? Let's just close this meeting in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the incredible, incredible celebration across the world today of those that love you, call by your name, reminding us of your resurrection. Lord, even as we've been through singing about your resurrection today, singing about the triumphant nature of your resurrection, and the fact that today we live in a place of freedom and liberty because you rose again. Lord, we want to also thank you that the truth of your word is there for us to be convicted of today. And Lord, that conviction is that you didn't rise again so that we could just exist until one day we're with you. But you called us into a relationship with you where we are representatives of you, where we trusting by faith in you to perform signs and wonders and miracles through us as we bow our knee to you and as we allow ourselves to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that this week and the weeks to come, that, Lord, we would grow in our walk of faith, even as Ifanichukwu has encouraged us to do. We would grow in this walk, Lord. We would believe your word. We would trust you. We would distrust our own instincts or our own weaknesses or even our own strength, Lord, because this has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would just do one thing, and that is be obedient to your Holy Spirit and walk in faith in you. And Lord, I know that you will perform your works because they're yours. They're not ours. They're yours. And so, Lord, again this morning, we acknowledge that you are supreme and sovereign, and we lift up your name and we proclaim that you are a risen King, the risen King. And today we celebrate you, we thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for us. We honor you and we give you glory and we give you all praise. Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. Amen.